If I'm smiling like a mule eating briars, I'm fixing to tell you why. 104 of you this morning. Woo! Oh, I might have a spell. Y'all in the first four rows, you might want to get your towels out. I'm just likely to have a spell. Nah. It's my privilege this morning to make that announcement. That's been one of the goals since I started here in February, and I want to thank all of you. I hope and pray that this experience is as good for you as it's going to be for me already this morning. So I've asked my brother Nicholas if he would come this morning and share the scripture with you. So, brother, if you'll come on. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Young people, if you like to read, I'm your guy. I would love to have you come up and read. And by the way, as scary as that thought is, that's exactly how I got started years ago. So be prepared, Lord, to do something special in your life, bigger than you know about. So you're welcome to read if you'd like to do that. Please see me. Thank you, Nicholas. I appreciate it, brother. All right. Matthew chapter 5 is better known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Nearly everything there, if not every single verse there, I believe every single verse there is written in red. That means these were words of Jesus, and they carry a tremendous amount of weight. The scripture says to us very clearly that in seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was ready for them, when he was set, his disciples came to them, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Notice what it says. His disciples came to him, the ones that were following him, the men that were set aside to continue his ministry when he would be crucified and raised from the dead and ascend to the right hand of the Father. These were the men that were going to lead and to preach and to teach, and ultimately, as we know now, to give their lives for the cause of Christ. The beautiful part about this is that Jesus would invest that time personally with these men. He cared about what took place in their life. It was a matter that he was very diligent and passionate about. You know, this is probably the best known message of Jesus. And, you know, he begins to teach his disciples basically about a brand new way of life. He's going to tell them, here are my expectations for you as my followers. These are the things that I need you to get your head around, to get your heart around. This is the marching orders that basically come with your association with me and your choice of me as your Savior. So he's really beginning to bring the kingdom of God to earth. What I found out interesting as I was reading another resource on this, there was a guy in one of the third world countries that visited on a mission trip, and he noticed something that broke his heart. There was almost 100 families living out of a landfill. Tons and tons of trash would be brought there on a daily basis, and their only source of survival was what they could eke out and dig out to provide for themselves a living. Some metal stuff was taken off and scrapped. Some of the things, food was found, and it literally broke his heart. So he decided that he was going to do something really off the charts, kind of crazy and off the hooks. And he said, I'm going to start a music school in this broken down place. So he recruited the help of a young man who had a lot of talent with building things. And he said, listen, I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but I'd like for you to understand something. I want to start a music school. He put out a paper, and to his surprise, a lot of people signed up to be part of this music school. And he asked this guy, he said, you're a good builder, so here's what I'd like for you to do. Everything out there that looks like it could be turned into an instrument, because there was none, everything there, I want you to bring and I want you to build instruments. And this guy took random pieces of metal that had basically just been thrown away, took x-rays from a medical place, stretched them over a box and made a drum, found small limbs and made drumsticks. And they managed to make all of their instruments. Believe it or not, you can find this on YouTube. It's called the Landfill Orchestra. You will be amazed. Things that had been thrown away, things that didn't seem like they had any value at all, in the hands of the right people, were repurposed into something very, very beautiful. You see, that's the thing about it is that Jesus was going to bring the kingdom of God to earth's landfill. And such things like that make people a little bit uncomfortable. And he began to teach his disciples about the kingdom and how great the kingdom was, and about how great the opportunity for them to begin to teach the things that he taught. And he begins to introduce us to this great kingdom paradox. And the great kingdom paradox is basically this: at the end of me, I find real life in him. And I want to challenge you this morning just to think about it for just a few minutes as it relates to church. Is church about you, or is it about him? See, at the end of me, I find real peace in him. At the end of me, I find real life in him. At the end of me, I find real compassion and emotion and a driving force, an enthusiasm that comes with my relationship with Jesus. So Jesus sees this crowd, sees them up on the mountain there. They sit down and he begins to teach along with his disciples, most likely just up above the Sea of Galilee there. This area was known for harboring criminals, basically renegades and revolutionaries who were avoiding arrest. And whether you agree with it or not, the message that Jesus teaches is pretty revolutionary itself. It's the whole idea is, let's forget about the kingdom of this world and let's begin to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And you and I as the church, we got that privilege. We get that opportunity now as we read and study the Word of God, as we pray and as we fellowship and as we teach and as we preach and as we sing. We have that opportunity as the kingdom of God, the fellowship that comes with being a Christian. The kingdom of God has rules that aren't like the rules that we're used to living in this planet. The kingdom of God has expectations that are not like the expectations that you and I would have on this planet away from Jesus Christ. And these rules are not, they're not necessarily tangible rules or necessary laws. They're not surface stuff or even current events, but rather they're kind of inside things that makes the surface the way it is. What's inside of us actually matters. So the kingdom of God begins as an inside job. The kingdom of God for my life and your life is that I would first recognize, according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm as lost as yesterday. That I have no hope, that in him is the only hope. And that message is not welcomed in the world that we live in today. That message is not welcomed by a lot of people. They say, okay, but you Christians are so narrow. You think really that the only way to heaven is Jesus. Help me out here, church. Isn't that what this book says? That no man comes to the Father except through the Son? I mean, that's pretty simple. It doesn't require a great deal of education to understand that. And my commission is to preach the truth here. Jesus is going to say some things that's going to twist some people upside down. They're not going to be able to get their head around it right away. Jesus is going to say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound right, does it? You know, did Jesus misspeak here? Was he confused? Wouldn't it sound a whole lot better, especially to our ears today? Shouldn't it be, blessed are the rich? But he didn't say that. He said, blessed are the poor, but those poor in spirit. He begins a series of paradoxes, and a paradox is simple. It's a statement that seems contradictory, seems unbelievable or absurd, but that it may actually have truth in it. In fact, it's also a statement that's contradictory to common belief. Jesus is going to say to these people here, his disciples especially included, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You and I know the verses that follow as the Beatitudes, and they're very real here. Jesus would say, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they're going to be filled. These were truths that were not common to the men that was going to take up the preaching when Jesus was gone. They weren't messages that was easy on the surface to understand. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow. So it's really not an issue of money, is it? So what's so blessed about the poor that are in spirit? They're poor in spirit. What's so magnificent about that process? What would be so moving to a guy who looks at 100 families in a landfill and says, let's start a music school? Surely there wasn't much value there. There were no instruments. There was no money to support this. They were making instruments out of things that were thrown away. Jesus said, I want you to think about this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You need to understand that at the end of myself, I find peace and life and joy in a relationship to Jesus. As long as my walk for Christ is all about what I want and what I think I need and what I would like to see happen, as long as my walk for Christ has everything to do with me and very little to do with Him, I can assure you there will not be peace there. There will not be life there. There will not be joy there. There will not be happiness there. There will not be enthusiasm there, because the simple process is if it's about me, folks, it cannot be about Him. I wish it were easier to say. I wish it was simpler to say. So when I get to the end of myself, when I become very poor in spirit, where I feel like maybe I have nothing else to offer here, Jesus will do something in me that I couldn't do for myself. We think of a blessed life as one that ends up with plenty of money, not plenty of poverty. If you do a word study, poor means destitute, bankrupt. Blessed are those who are bankrupt in spirit. So we use the word broke. So blessed are you when you are so broke that you got nothing to offer. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like anything in my lifetime that I've been taught. Blessed are you when you feel like you have nothing to offer. I've shared with you before, and it's very pointed, it's very real to me in my own life. When I first got saved, I promise you, I thought I had so little to offer the kingdom of God that it was pathetic. How could He care? And how could He want me in His kingdom? When I came to the end of myself and realized that what's going to happen in me happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of my relationship to God, the whole world began to open up. I've shared with you how bashful I was as a teenager, none of which you can believe right now, I'm sure. But I promise you, it was there. I did not think that I had brought anything to the kingdom of God. I did not think that there was ever going to be a time when I would be valuable to the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, listen, that's just the kind of person I want, because guess what? We don't have to reteach them anything. You know how hard it is to reteach people? How hard it is to stop what you've done all your life and begin to do something different? And Jesus said, I want somebody who's not all about themselves. I want somebody who's poor in spirit. I want you to feel like maybe you don't have anything to bring to the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's so powerful. It's a shocking statement. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom begins in you when you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you have nothing to offer. We get to this place now, and I've heard it taught and I've heard it preached, where people think, you know what, God would be really happy to have me in His kingdom. Oh my goodness, God help us. God, you'd be doing yourself a favor if you had me in your kingdom. Because you have to understand how talented I am, how smart I am, how connected I am. I got deep pockets. God, you'd be happy to have me in your kingdom. Well, I got news for you, friends. If you come with absolutely nothing, the same Jesus would be just as happy to have you in His kingdom. The availability that He looks for, or the ability that He looks for, is availability. Am I available for God to use me? Am I going to bring what I came with, and am I going to give that over to the Lord Jesus and let Him use me? It's exactly the opposite of what we come to expect. Conventional wisdom tells us that we need to radiate a self-confidence. We need to put forth an idea of self-sufficiency. But that's kind of like being rich in spirit and everything else as well. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom begins with taking inventory and coming up with zero. That's weird, isn't it? I come to you, Jesus, because first of all, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I come to you, Jesus, second of all, because I cannot do this myself. If I could save myself, if I could ever be good enough to save myself, the cross would have been the most horrendous mistake in the history of the world if I could save myself by being good enough. God did not make that mistake, nor any other mistake. Jesus did not die on that cross in vain. He died there because you and I took inventory of what it would take for us to become part of the kingdom of God. And we came up with zero. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, except a sinner who is in great need of a Savior. Now, I want to switch gears here. This is what Jesus began to teach his disciples about how life in the kingdom was going to be. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 7 with me. I don't do this very often, but this is a powerful passage of scripture that I want to share with you this morning that gives you a perfect example of some things that I've been talking about here. Remember, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I want you to hold on to this not so exciting truth that we're all broken, that we're all damaged goods, every one of us, all of us. If you're not perfect, then you're broken. Okay? You're flawed to some degree. And Jesus said that, and that makes it so, and I simply believe that. For all the sin comes short of the glory of God. That's what he said, and I believe that with all of my heart. Read with me Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," that's perfume, "and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it," the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I'm going to stop right there for a second. Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. He wants to sit and eat with him. Is he all into Jesus? Well, you'll see in just a few minutes, he's not into Jesus at all. Like many of the religious leaders, their goal was to discredit Jesus. Their goal eventually was to kill him, and they got involved with the Roman government to see that that would ultimately happen. But he invited him to his house. And in the middle of this process where it's Jesus and the Pharisee, and it does not say so, but most places where Jesus went, he took his disciples with him. He sat down to meet at this house. And about the time the conversation began to be very nice and friendly, this woman from the city walks in. And they said that she was a sinner. Well, that's a polite way of saying that she was a prostitute. So, he's been invited to the dinner. A man named Simon wants him to come over. He's a Pharisee, he's a religious leader. Jesus is visiting. As a visiting rabbi, he's been invited. Now, I don't think that Simon's really into Jesus. You say, why? How do we know that? Well, Luke makes it very clear that Jesus was not really treated very well as a guest by his host. Let's read some more. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you, unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, oh, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. I want you to understand something. In the Jewish culture, there's protocol. When people came to your house, there are certain things as the host that you just did because it was the right thing to do. It was the common thing to do in the Jewish culture. The guest was always greeted by a kiss. It was usually on the hand, and it was a sign of welcome. Did not happen with Jesus. Next, the guest's feet were washed. It was usually by a servant, but also by the host of this kind of a dinner could also do the same thing. Did not happen. Then the guest's head was anointed with oil, which was a gesture of hospitality and welcome. Did not happen. So was Simon the Pharisee into Jesus? No. It's not like Simon was trying and getting it wrong. The testimony of the Word of God was is he didn't try at all. But his judgment of this woman was that here I am, a Pharisee and a religious leader, and now I'm talking with Jesus, and she breaks into my house as if it were she were invited here. And if he was any man of God, he would know what kind of woman she was, and he wouldn't be talking to her like that. Oh, God, help us, Christians, if we ever get to the place where we think we are one another's judge. Oh, God, help us here. If Jesus would receive this woman gladly, would we? Would we as the church do that? Do we require a certain level of community awareness? Do we desire a certain level of money or talent or ability to issue church membership, to love people, to put our hands and our arms around them and love them? No, make no mistake here. Simon did not forget to do the right thing. Everybody knows he didn't forget to do the right thing. And as a religious leader and a Pharisee, he openly ignores the very rules by which he judges other people, which gives us a real good clue as to the opinion that he thinks about Jesus and his teaching. Simon's a perfect example of what we often experience in our own world today. Now, please hear my heart, not just my voice today. If you have wealth, I'm happy for you. But because this particular Pharisee has wealth, he's comfortable in his own self and in his own money and the bottom line on his own bank account if he had one. Because he has power, he is respected in his community, and he is at least feared by others who have no power whatsoever. He is at the top of the heap of humanity. And he is very arrogant, and it's not hard to recognize this. And I might go on to say this. Listen, folks. Until we come to the Lord as poor in spirit, until we have a knowledge that we have absolutely nothing to offer him as it relates to our salvation, that he died for sinners like you and I, that we bring absolutely nothing to the table, until we become poor enough in spirit that when we do an inventory of our value, we begin to realize that I have zero, I have nothing to offer the Lord. But in his great love and in his great forgiveness and in the great passion that the Lord has and the wonderful grace, the amazing grace of God that we sing about, the greatness of God, how great thou art. That's the kind of God that waits for you and I to get to the end of ourselves so that he might do something magnificent in our life. So this woman is asked, she just crashes the meal. At best, I don't care how you slice it, she's a party crasher. She just walks in. Now, can you imagine how uncomfortable things are just all of a sudden here? What are you going to do with her? And I love this part of the study that I did. Verse 37 calls her a sinner, which is a polite way of calling her a prostitute. That's the meaning of that word. And yes, she's checking in at a religious leader's house. And awkward doesn't do it justice, okay? Try to put yourself in Simon's place, if that was your house. He's rich. He's important. He's powerful. But he's lost. He's lost. Order and predictability, very important for him. Or so he would tell you. But that order and that predictability went out the window when it meant being kind to Jesus. So why in the world is he at his house to start with? So he can try to find some way to discredit who Jesus is and what Jesus would teach. And why on earth would this woman have an idea that she could just show up there and be sitting in on this kind of a dinner? Shame? Maybe. Guilt? Probably. Humiliation? Doubt? You name it. What I believe she showed up because Jesus was there. And where Jesus is, there's opportunity for life. Where Jesus is, there's opportunity for forgiveness. Where Jesus is, there's opportunity that your life direction can be turned around in a moment when you receive him as your Lord and Savior. This lady had nothing to offer the kingdom of God except a life full of mistakes and failures and heartbreak. I tell you, I can just imagine that Simon probably glared across the room at her most of the time. But I believe she's looking to see if Jesus is looking, and he's looking at her, I believe, with all my heart. He sees her. He sees her. He doesn't see her failures in her life. He doesn't see the broken. He sees the brokenness, but he doesn't see what she could become. He sees what she is right now. And you know what's missing in that passage of Scripture that just really thrills my soul? There's no judgment from Jesus. No judgment. None whatsoever. It's just, hey, she's here to see me. No harsh words of rebuke for the kind of life she lived. No criticism from the lips of Jesus about what kind of woman she was at the moment and what she was doing there to begin with and how rude it was for her to break in here and to do this. He doesn't look at her as if she was a mound of garbage that needed to be taken out. Jesus looks at her and she sees him looking at her, and that might be all she needed to know, was that she got his attention. You see, she is broken, about as broken as it gets. But here's the beautiful part. She is beautifully broken. That don't sound right together, does it? Beautifully broken. You see, because what's happened here is that this woman is about as poor as any spirit, poor in spirit as any person you'd ever want to meet anywhere in your life. But she comes to where Jesus is. And because she comes to where Jesus is, he sees her the way she came. No judgment, no criticism, no harsh words, no, what are you doing here? You don't get any of that. You see, because Jesus' heart is all about meeting us when we get to the end of ourselves. You might be the greatest person that you know. And you know what? That's okay. But you bring nothing to the cross. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. And if you walk there, crawl there, or you are taken there, I need you to know this morning that the same Jesus that saw who she was and how broken she was and how beautifully broken that she was, he will meet you there and he will change your life as well. Let me remind you of what he said to Simon. Simon has just said, yeah, I guess the guy who'd been forgiven the most would be the most grateful. Jesus was helping him to understand his position as it relates to her position. So he turns, to the woman. And when he says he turns to the woman, I'm satisfied with all my heart that he's looking right in her eyes. But he's speaking to Simon. And he said, verse 44, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's been washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. She's beautifully broken. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in here, has not ceased to kiss my feet. She is beautifully broken. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She's beautifully broken. We don't even know her name. The scripture doesn't even tell us her name. We know so little about her. But we know she's come to the end of herself. She does what Simon should have done. And she offers all that she has because Jesus is changing all that she is. You see? And that's where we are, folks. Are you willing to offer all that you are to him who will accept you exactly as you came? Are we willing to be beautifully broken? Are we willing to say, God, I have nothing to offer you but a broken life, a sinful life, and I understand from your word that you accept this. You see, Jesus turned this whole ritual completely inside out. He's blessed the poorest spirit imaginable and has rebuked one of the most arrogant spirits in the room. So which person here in the story would you want to be most like? You know, you say, well, it'd be nice to be comfortable like the Pharisee, and I'm not real sure I'd want to be that broken like the woman, but here's the deal. We want to be made whole without ever having to be broken. And folks, sometimes that just don't work. It just doesn't work that way. We're all broken. We're all damaged goods. Some of us do a whole lot better job of hiding it than others. I love Bill Gaither's statement. I'll quote it probably till I can't remember it any longer. On my very best day, I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. That's where we are. Jesus can use the broken spirits that come to him with zero in their spiritual account to offer him. Those are the people that can get saved. It's good stuff. It's hard to imagine, but Jesus just kind of cuts through all the stuff that we might put on the surface. You see, I believe that we see most clearly when tears fill our eyes. I believe that we see most clearly when things are troubled, you know. She let down her hair for a man who was not her husband, and in that culture, believe it or not, that was grounds for divorce. She put everything she had out there in that moment to see that Jesus would have something to do with her. Brokenness, I believe with all my heart, is the way to being whole. Simon is broken too, but he just doesn't know it. He can't see it. And there's a lot of folks like that today. In our society, we throw away broken things as no longer beautiful or no longer useful. But in reality, brokenness is beautiful, and broken people reveal the beauty and the power of God, because flaws in our lives are openings whereby the Spirit of God can take the truth of the Word of God and speak to us in places that only God could speak to us. Maybe you're here this morning and you just be real for a second and you say, "No, what, Kenny, if I died today, I'm not real sure if I'd go to heaven. If I died today, I'm not absolutely satisfied that I'd spend my eternity in heaven." Jeremiah 18, and I won't read it in the interest of time. Jeremiah 18 is a beautiful picture of a potter who is at his potting wheel, and he begins to make a pot, and it goes wrong. And rather than taking that bit of bent and warped and crooked clay, wadding it up and putting it in the can to be discarded later on in time, what the potter does is he puts it all back, takes the broken pot, and he molds it again, and he starts over again to create that pot the way he has it in his mind that it should be. And here's the deal. God loves taking broken pots and making believers out of them. I won't pretend to know where you are in your life today. I won't pretend that what I'm going to ask you to do in a minute or two is going to be the easiest thing you've ever done in your life. But if you feel very broken, if you feel very poor in spirit, I just want to share with you, there's a Jesus waiting for you that will gladly receive you just like you are. You don't need to bring anything with you except a belief and a trust. Bring a confession that you are a sinner. Bring a desire to know the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Lord. It's not complicated. You don't have to fill out a resume. There's no entrance exam involved in this. And everyone who would believe, he will receive. And that's the promise, because our Lord fixes broken pots and broken lives. Are you broken today? Are you in poor spirit as you've ever been in your entire life? Is there a need in you that you would realize and recognize, "I need to do something different with my life today. I need to go somewhere where somebody is going to love me and to teach me and to help me get from A to B where I need to be in this planet." I hope and pray that this is what this church continues to be. I'm so proud of you all. You have no idea. This is the most loving church family that I've ever been a part of in my life. But we are all on the same path. Some of us are more broken than others. Some of us are poorer in spirit than others. But the good news is, listen, when you come to the end of yourself, the hand reaching out for you, that's his hand. Would you take it? Would you respond to him today? Would you make that choice? If you're lost, today's your day. If you need to join this church, maybe today's your day. If you just need to come down here and talk to your Heavenly Father, maybe today's the day. That's the reason we have these steps. This is not just to get up on the stage. This is for you if you're physically able and you choose to come down here and kneel and just talk to the Lord. God, I want to be at the end of me so that I can find you there and you can change my life. You do as the Spirit of God leads you. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for all you are and all that you do. I want to thank you for each one that's here today. Father, may we continue on. May we continue on to be all that you want us to be. And Father, if there is a lost one here today, I pray, Jesus, I pray that this would be the day that life begins anew in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Page 275.